If you would please turn open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Our God and Father, we ask that as we open up your word that you would, well, essentially that you would lay waste to every single resistance that we have within us to your word. We might try and defend ourselves. We might try and justify ourselves. But I ask, God, that you would make us uncomfortable. That the light of your word would shine brightly into our lives. So that we would be exposed. So that we would come into the light. And we pray to that end, even as we open up your word. And ask that you would speak to us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Mark 1 and verse 35. The word of the Lord says this. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. How many of you would say that you are busy? Your life probably feels hectic, your schedule crazy. I have a friend and mentor that I speak to over the phone every other week. And over the past few months, as he has asked me how things in life and ministry are going, I have noticed that my first answer is usually busy. And then this past week, when we were speaking, he asked the same question, and I answered, "I thought I was overwhelming." I wonder, hands aren't quite as high. I thought about having a quiz that we could all take, but I don't need a quiz. I am your pastor. I feel like I've known you over the past several years, and I think that I have gotten a glimpse of how busy you are. I can say I know very well that you are busy. It seems to be our collective problem as a church over the past 3 or so years that we have been too busy. I know this not just because I talk to you, because I see your lives, because I hear the exhaustion in your voices, but because I also organize the small groups. And when I asked who wants to do a small group, the number of you who said, "I would, but I have this going on and that going on," was abundant. And for those of you who said, "I will, and then you'd give me one day. I have this one day where I can do it. And it has to be between the hours of," and we'd try and make it work. And so if you are currently in a small group, the next time you meet and you look around that table, the odds are that every other person in your group said, "Sundays work for me. Saturdays work for me." Or, "Let's not nail down one day. Let's have it roam throughout the week to that one day when we are all magically available." We are all too busy. I've noticed how difficult it is to have people commit to serve on a regular basis. I know how difficult it is for many of us to commit to meet together on a regular basis. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the word of the Lord says that the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. And I think one of the ways that that shows itself to be true in even our lives is that if we look into our busyness, we recognize that it is because our hearts are deceitful. You see, the reason why we are busy is, yes, we do have things that we have to do. That's just part of life. You have to do this. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, if you don't work, you don't eat. You have to work. And there are other requirements that you have to do. As parents, you have to take your kids to school. You have to make sure your kids have what they need. But beyond the stuff that you have to do, comes then the stuff that you love to do. And because they are things that you love to do, we fill up our schedule with those things. And then next on the list come the things that our kids love to do. And there is a distinction, because some of you don't love what your kids love, but you do it anyway because of how much you love your kids. Let's just throw that one into the week as well. And then, if we're going to be perfectly open and honest with ourselves, there are those things that make us feel important. There are the things that make us feel needed and necessary. And so we add them to our already crammed schedules because somebody needs us. Our hearts are truly deceitful. Busyness, I often feel, is like some game that we've all been tricked into playing. And the goal is to win. How you win, I don't know. What you win, though, it's terrible. Because you win exhaustion, and you win disappointment, and eventually you're going to win regret. I've heard this from a number of people who have been on the cusp of retirement, and they look back on their lives and they realize, in all of that busyness, I have missed so much. And so it is, I think, that we as a church might actually need to examine our schedules and start freeing up blocks of time. And not from the important things, not from our service to our Lord, but from the other things. I have decided that I am not going to add anything else to my schedule unless I remove something for its place. I didn't know until this past week, but the man Carl Jung, who is a psychiatrist, was the son of a Swiss pastor, and his Christianity influenced his psychiatry. In fact, he said that we must read the Bible or we will never understand psychology. But he is the first, at least it's attributed to him first, to say that busyness isn't from the devil. Busyness is the devil. Taking that idea and running with it several years later, Corrie ten Boom, she says, if the devil can't get you to sin, he will certainly get you to be busy. Because sin and busyness have the exact same effect in that they cut you off from your connection to God. Isn't it true? Haven't you noticed that when you feel so busy, so overwhelmed in your schedule, that you feel as though you are too busy to pray? This past week, as I was working through this, I began to think about the parable of the four soils. And I don't think it's accidental that Jesus used one soil to illustrate busyness as being some seed was sown along the path, but it had been so compressed, the seed could not break through. When we read through our text, these few short verses, we recognize that Jesus has been busy. In fact, he has been very busy. And before we all allow ourselves Jesus as an excuse, say, Jesus was busy, so that means I can too. Let's just go ahead and compare what's on our calendars versus what was on Jesus' calendars. Because even in these few short verses, we find that he's going through several towns, teaching in the synagogues, preaching throughout all these towns, healing people, and casting out demons. In other words, his busyness was on an eternal scale. Things that will matter on into eternity, things that matter salvationally, salvifically for all of us. But what I want you to notice from this text that we're reading is that busyness did not stop Jesus from praying. I am ashamed. I am truly ashamed to admit this. If I am not careful, prayer will be the first thing that I sacrifice on the altar of busyness. And it's not because I've been going along the path so much that the soil is compressed and the seed can't get in. It's that I think I must do stuff. And I am tempted to think that prayer is not doing anything. And so it makes sense that that would be my temptation. What has helped me is to recognize I need to learn from Jesus. I see how he prayed, and prayer accompanied every single thing that he did. I've been trying to stick within the Gospel of Mark, but for this, I want to jump out into the Gospel of Luke. And if you'll notice through the Gospel of Luke in chapter 3, at his baptism, it says that Jesus was praying, then the heavens were opened. In Luke chapter 6, the night before Jesus goes to select all of his disciples, right before he goes out to call them, it says that Jesus was praying. In Luke chapter 9, as Luke records the transfiguration, just as Jesus is transforming, it records this one little line. You've already guessed it. Jesus was praying before their very eyes. He became white, bright, shining like the sun. When we come to Mark and we get to the very end in chapter 14, you see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is just before the cross. And in there is this focused energy where Jesus is praying. And so I've had to learn, pray as you go, as you're going through these things, as you're about to embark on these endeavors, you pray. Busyness didn't stop Jesus from praying. Busyness shouldn't stop me from praying. But what we see specifically in our text is, it wasn't just that busyness didn't stop Jesus from praying. Busyness stopped so that Jesus could pray. If you've been going through this study in the Gospel of Mark with us, I have pointed out to you 41 times throughout the Gospel, Mark uses the word immediately. It is peppered, especially throughout this first chapter. Just about the only time it's not is in the text we're looking at today. Every other time, immediately, Jesus did this. Immediately, he said this. Immediately, on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. He was teaching. Immediately, immediately, immediately. This time, there's none of that. And I think it's intentional. What we find is that Jesus is intentionally entering into a quiet practice of going off very early. In fact, Mark records that detail. It is still dark. He goes off to a desolate place. Not only is he by himself, he wants to make sure this is not a high traffic area. And the whole reason is so that he can spend time with his Father in heaven. The gut-wrenching thing that I'm about to say is Jesus was willing to sacrifice sleep so that he could pray. If you raised your hand and you said, I'm busy, if you raised your hand and you said, I am too busy, you know that sleep is like that one self-indulgent pleasure that you just can't wait. It's like you salivate whenever you talk about it. There have been times where you wake up in the morning, you're lying in bed, and you're thinking about all the things that you have to do, and the high point of your day is, when do I get to come back here? Because you feel the exhaustion. And so there's going to be this temptation in your mind to just dismiss this and say, you are just being ridiculous, sacrificing sleep. That is the last thing. Because my schedule doesn't stop. I have kids. I have toddlers. Busyness does not stop at my house. And what we learn from Jesus is very early, alone, to a desolate place, Jesus goes because he was desperate to pray. I am not going to lie to you and tell you that I get up very early and go off to a desolate place to pray. I am not that kind of a morning person. I am a late night person. And so I think I can take the liberty to say, if early morning doesn't work for you, late at night. And I think one of the best ways for me to finally drift off to sleep is after I have spent time in prayer. So early morning prayer or late night prayer is far better than a good night's sleep. And if you do not believe me, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and I do not mean them to be combative. I want you to ask yourself these questions honestly. Do I know what prayer is? Do I know how to pray? Because a busy person who honors sleep more than prayer cannot answer those two questions. They cannot say that they know what prayer is. They cannot say that they know how to pray. And to illustrate that, let me remind you of something you already know. This is the gospel. All of us, if we have been born, we have been born into sin. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were dead in our transgressions, in our sinfulness. In other words, there was no way to have a relationship with God because we were dead. All of humanity. But then, by the mercy of God, there is Christ. And for those of us who believe in Christ Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection has not only covered our sins to make us alive, meaning that we can now talk with God. He has also made us so that we would actually be adopted as sons and daughters. Now, I recognize that's not the fullness of the gospel. That is just a snapshot of the gospel. But it helps me, when we talk about prayer, to think about it in gospel terms, because when I pray, I am going to God my Father, just as Jesus is here in this text. Just think about that for a second, okay? Did you hear what I just said? When I pray, I am being just like Jesus. I am appreciating the nature of the relationship just like Jesus was. I am receiving the benefits of the relationship just as Jesus was, because I believe in a Lord and Savior who has died and was buried and is raised so that I might be brought to God as a son. And so those are the terms on which I pray. Jesus, in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, he starts it off by telling people, when you pray, pray like this. The first words are, "Our Father in heaven." And so prayer is very much seeking help. It is looking for guidance. It is finding strength, but it is at the feet of our Father who is in heaven. If you want some helpful pointers on how to pray, it seems silly if we think of it as speaking to a father. I know how to speak to my dad, even though our relationship is sometimes strained. I still know how to speak to him. I still know how to go to him. But if I am to think of a loving father who is in heaven, Some of it comes naturally, but still, Jesus gives the model in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. What has been helpful for me is to read through the Psalms. I try and read a psalm a day, at least, to remind me how to pray. And it doesn't cover technique so much as it covers the heart. The Psalms have taught me to be honest, to even that it's okay to be angry when I pray, to be tearful, to be sorrowful, to be happy, to be joyful. Some helpful books. If you Google the word prayer and you want to buy a book on prayer, I highly recommend the following authors: E.M. Bounds, C.S. Lewis, Tim Keller, A.W. Tozer. There are a lot of books out there, though, so be careful, please. What we come to in this text is how Mark shows us Jesus. And Jesus is doing what every disciple, every son, every daughter needs to do. And that is be in prayer with their Father in heaven. And so the question then comes to mind, as we are so often busy, so often running around in every single direction, if Jesus needed the quiet alone time in prayer, how much more do we? Growing up, my favorite Bible stories were about Elijah and Samson. When we were naming our kids, Elijah made the cut, Samson did not for some reason. But my most favorite were Samson. And if you were to see the Bible story book that my mother read to me almost every single night when I was a kid, you would notice that the chapter on Samson was the most torn up, worn out chapter out of the whole book. And I absolutely loved hearing those stories read to me. I loved looking at the pictures. I still remember a lot of the pictures. I'd see this guy carrying city gates up a hill. And I saw this guy who was wrestling a lion down to the ground. It was a kid's storybook, so it doesn't do the fullness like the Bible does, where it says, "And he tore the lion to shreds like a young goat." Didn't make the cut. There was an image of some guy tying foxes' tails together and putting a torch in the middle so that he can run through the Philistine farms and burn their fields down. All these great images. You probably could already guess what the common image was in all of them. How do you recognize Samson? Muscles and the hair. Yes, the long hair, because he was a Nazarite, just like John the Baptist was. And then the muscles. I actually think, now that I'm an adult, that they got the pictures wrong. Because when you read through Scripture, there is this moment where everyone asks Samson, "What is the secret to your strength?" The Philistines, who are trying to capture him, they go to Delilah, and she asks this because they prompt him. They want to know, "What is the secret to your strength?" So if I were to see some muscle-bound guy carrying an enormous stack of wood above his head, and he gets ready to chuck it, and I ask him, "How come you're able to do that?" He's going to look at me like I'm the dumb one. And just point to the guns, right? This is why I can do it, because I'm such a strong man. The frequency of the question makes me think that when you looked at Samson, you couldn't figure out how he could do these things. What's the secret? What's the secret to your strength? The other reason why I think he was actually a thin man was because every single time that Samson does something muscular, it says the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson. And the book of Judges is sure to show us The reason why this guy is strong isn't because he was always lifting weights, but it was because the power of God worked through him. The reason that I point this up as we are talking about prayer is because I believe that a mistake that we often make as Christians is that we look for the muscle bound to do the miraculous. We look for the people who are the most gifted, the people who have the greatest abilities, the people who can be busy, and we expect them to be effective. And I wonder if that is why we as a church have become so busy, is because we are drawing upon our own strength, our own abilities to be effective. And so I would ask you this question, and it might be a painful one, but it is a necessary one. If you feel as though you have been beat down by temptation and by doubt and by fear, have you been praying? The reason, or a reason, that we as Christians have any strength is because of prayer. This past week, I was listening to a sermon from one of my favorite preachers, if not my favorite preacher, Alistair Begg. And I was shocked to hear him say to his church, "You know, if I went back over the last year and pulled out all my old notes and preached all my old sermons one more time, if we would just pray more about them, we would see greater effectiveness from them." And a number of good preachers over the years have recognized that the reason that they have become effective in preaching is not because they are great speakers. Charles Spurgeon, who 200 years ago was often referred to as the Prince of Pulpiteers. I don't really understand that phrase. I don't want it. But when people would come to his church to try and see what the reason was that the gospel was so effective there, he would take them to the basement and he would bring them to a door and he'd say, "I want you to now see our furnace room." And when he would open it, you wouldn't see a boiler. There would almost always be 200 Christians gathered in that room praying. That is the reason, he said, why it is effective. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, the disciples come up to Jesus after he has been off praying by himself. They come up to him and they ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And the insinuation, or at least how I pick up on it, is that the disciples see Jesus on a regular basis, go off by himself, go off and pray, and then when he comes back and he goes throughout his day, they recognize there is a correlation here. And so it makes sense that they would then come to him and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." So I ask you if you were busy. And now I'm going to ask you, are you praying? J.C. Ryle, Several years ago, he said, "Watch your habits of prayer closely, for this is the pulse of our Christianity. This is the true test of our state before God." When we are too busy and we have not been carving out time from our busy schedules to make sure that we are going to God our Father in prayer, you probably have already noticed that faith, that hope, that joy, that strength, these things are hard to find. And there are going to be moments where you cannot help but be busy. But don't become so hurried that you forsake the regular practice of prayer. If you as a Christian, you want to be effective, you want to remain faithful, you want to stand and endure to the end, if you want to be useful to the master, busyness is not the answer. Prayer is. Let's pray together. I confess to you, God, that in a number of ways I feel as a hypocrite preaching this. And I recognize that this is a tactic of the enemy to get us to shut up, saying, if you're not an expert, we don't want to hear you talk about it. And so I hope that the text has spoken, and that I, just as anybody else in this room, would see the example of Christ Jesus, recognizing this is essential. I mean, this is fundamental to our faith. As people who have been saved from their sins, brought out of this evil world, made to be sons and daughters, that we in our new nature would then want and need to come to you in prayer, to spend time in adoration of who you are, in gratitude of what you have done, but also in seeking out guidance, looking for help, lifting each other up, asking that you would lead us in our endeavors and bless how we keep in step with your Spirit. And so, God, I would ask for us as a church body that you would make us people of prayer, people who are desperate for it, people who want it, people who would be willing even to sacrifice sleep for it. I pray that you would speak to us even in our busyness. And as Augustine said, speak loud enough so that we can hear, because this is truly essential. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.